Good evening. Good to see you. Boy, I appreciate the music tonight and hope, trust you've had a good day and good to see you in the Lord's house. Good to have guests, but also folks coming back. It's a blessing to be here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 23, if you'll be finding that. We're trying to learn about and get acquainted with the area, and it's been a blessing to do that. Enjoy the meals. We've been fed a lot. I'm about fed up, actually. We're learning. You know, we've driven the interstate through here many times over the years and see, you know, certain places that we'd see the town, see the city, and like Nitro, for instance, and then today we were driving along, and I said something about hurricane. Well, I understood. Finally, I was reprimanded. Actually, it's not hurricane; it's hurricane. So I apologize. Me and the brother in the back, we were talking a while ago about storms, and I said my wife and I were in New Orleans a few years ago, and we went and saw the devastation from Hurricane Katrina. Next time I'm down there, I'll apologize for mispronouncing it. So we're learning. We're slow learners, but we're learning. For instance, my wife has been asked several times a day, she's wanting to go get coffee at this place called Java Joe's. I didn't know. Then I found out tonight it's a place you go gamble. It'll take us a while, but we're getting my wife is really figuring it out. Years ago, I served under a pastor for several years, and we were having a staff, I just thought about this, we were having a staff meeting one morning and just doing some of this kind of nonsense, you know. And he was such a serious-minded guy, and he said, let's pray and get this silliness out of here. So we're going to pray here and get this silliness out of here. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to read just a couple of verses to get started. And if you're able to stand, we'd invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture. I love this chapter. It may seem like an unusual chapter to really appreciate. The entire chapter basically is devoted to the Lord dealing with the Pharisees. And there's a lot in that, not only for the Pharisees, but for us. You know, sometimes we can understand something that the Lord wants in our life by Him rebuking the opposite in someone else's life, if that makes sense to you. And that's really what we see a lot of. But I want to really focus in on a couple of things tonight in Matthew chapter 23. And look with me, if you would, in verse 25, where Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And I just really want to draw your attention to the phrase there in verse 26 when he says, "Cleanse first." I want to think tonight about this common phrase, "first things first." He said, "Think first about this." And he didn't say, he's talking about the inside of the cup being more important than the outside. The outside needs to be clean also, but he says, "Cleanse first the inside of it." And really tonight, we want to, in this matter of revival, we really want to keep the most important thing first. There are things that are of lesser importance. They're not unimportant, but they're not as important. And we want to put sure we put the emphasis on what is most important. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage, putting the first thing first. You know, if you're cleaning a cup, now I know there's a difference of opinion about this because I grew up with people that you never clean the inside of a cup of coffee, right? But I prefer to clean it at least every year or two, you clean the inside. But you know what? If you never clean the outside of it, I'd be fine. But I want the inside clean first. And that's really what Jesus is saying. First clean the inside. And let's pray as we get started. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity just to sit here and, Lord, just think about your goodness and sing and listen to singing that, Lord, resonates with our soul, with our heart. We think about how wonderful you are. And just thank you for the young ladies and this group that has come and brought music to us. And it's encouraged us and fed us, and we're thankful for it. And Father, now I pray that you'd help us as we look through this scripture, Lord, to really grasp some things that you have for us. We need your help. Lord, as has been said, and we wholeheartedly agree, it's not about any of us. It's about you and about your word. We pray that your word would have free course among us tonight, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, the Pharisees were in a bad way. I mean, there's no group of people most severely reprimanded in the Bible than the Pharisees. And that's what this chapter is really all about. And how, you know, I asked myself this question, how could they ever recover from the condition that they were in? And Jesus is giving them really some insight. They didn't take it seriously. Jesus called them hypocrites. He said that in verse 25. He said it in verse 13. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said it in verse 14. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Hypocrites. He said it over and over. Verse 23, hypocrites. Verse 25, and he goes on. You know, that there's some things I would never want to be called. For instance, I wouldn't want to be called a Yankee, right? I mean, there's some things you just wouldn't want to be called. But I wouldn't want to be called a hypocrite. And yet Jesus just, and he didn't just say it once or twice or three times or five times or eight times. He keeps calling them hypocrites because that's exactly what they were. And a part of their hypocrisy is found is what he deals with in verses 25 and verse 26. What were they guilty of? They were guilty of a lot of things, but this is one thing they were really guilty of. They would put more emphasis on their external appearance than they were their real spiritual condition, the inside of them. For instance, look in verse 5 of Matthew 23. It says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. They like to be recognized. Look in verse 27 of that same chapter. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Everything's in place, attractive, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Look in verse 28. "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And really he's talking about their heart inside of you. Internally, he says, spiritually, you've got some serious problems. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this part of this subject, but he's not saying that our outward appearance doesn't matter. He just says what's going on the inside matters more. Yes, sir. It matters most. So he's making a clear distinction between the inside of a person and the outside of a person. And, you know, we can relate to this clearly. We can put on like everything's okay on the outside and dress the part and look the part and talk the part. Yet inside, we may not be the same way inside, but people may not recognize that. And so I think many of us have been there, maybe all of us have been there at some point or another when really what's going on the outside is not really a reflection of what's going on the inside. And so the Bible doesn't necessarily say that what's on the outside doesn't matter. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about that, but I want to just say this. There's more and more in modern Christianity, it's acting like it doesn't really matter at all. You know, how you dress, what kind of music you listen to, what you do, it doesn't really matter. But the reality is, it does matter. But it doesn't matter as much as what goes on the inside. And so that's really what he's targeting here. Another place, if you hold your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus says it in a similar way. Matthew chapter 15 in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people," this is talking about these Pharisees. He addressed them in verse 1. He talks to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Isaiah said it well," in verse 7, "this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Same principle. On the outside, their words sound right. They're saying, you know, praise the Lord this, and God is good, and all that. But on the inside, they're far from him. And so back to Matthew 23 and verses 25 and 26. So what did Jesus say? He said, first, clean the inside. Make sure the heart, more than any other thing, make sure the heart is where it needs to be. You know, I think we heard this in Sunday school Sunday. I've referred to it maybe every message. It was about Psalm 51 and about David's repentance to God. And he said in those words in Psalm 51 to God, think about these words, to God, create in me a clean heart. And only God can do that. I say, I can dress it up on the outside. I can make the external look decent. I can't make it look good, but I can make it look decent. But only God can cleanse the inside. It takes a miracle for God to do that, to cleanse the inside. He said in that same psalm, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So we want to make sure it's right on the inside. Most importantly, it's possible for everything to look right on the outside, acceptable, and the heart not be right. So first, clean the inside. And by the way, that automatically leads us to the question, you know, have we been saved? Do you know that you're saved? Because that's really what happens when a person is converted, born again, Jesus said. And that is, he does something on the inside of us. He provides forgiveness. Nobody else can cleanse us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And by the way, this is important if you're not saved, because no one, not one person, no one will be permitted into God's heaven who is not spiritually cleansed. Right. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. When I got saved, I didn't have a single friend that was a church-going person that I knew of. All of my music was bad. My attitudes were wrong. My vocabulary needed a lot of work. And my actions were not what God wanted. But you know, when I got saved, things began to change on the outside. I didn't have to hear a sermon about doing certain things. I knew in my heart those things were not right. So we need to get saved. First of all, we need to keep our heart right. Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to keep our heart clean. We need to guard our heart. We need to be vigilant about our heart. God wants our heart to be surrendered. God wants my heart to be surrendered, to be yielded, to be clean, to be tender, to be transparent, to be honest. That's what God wants. We need to keep our heart right. We talked about this yesterday. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But it's an interesting thing in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. He says, "For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess." And then he says this, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You see, when we get the inside right, it'll start affecting the outside.
Amen.
Now, religion tries to dress up the outside.
Right.
But salvation starts on the inside.
Amen.
And when he gets the inside right, it'll start affecting what's on the outside. I didn't go to church. For years, I never darkened the door of a church house. But you know, when I got saved, I started wanting to be in the house of God. I didn't have any friends that were Christians, but you know, I just started falling in love with God's people. By this you'll know you've passed from death into life because you love the brethren.
Right.
Because something happens on the inside, it's going to work its way on the outside. By the way, the same thing happens in reverse. When a person who's saved, living for the Lord, begins to drift away, you can't see what's in their heart. But sometimes things you do see on the outside is telling you something's not quite right on the inside.
Right.
That's the way it works. So we need to make sure we have our priorities right, clean the inside first, and the outside will get cleaned up. I mean, when I got saved, my music started. By the way, when I got saved, it was 1975. And I listened to all the wrong kind of music. And I got saved. And then in those days, we started hearing about, I don't even know if they called it contemporary Christian music at that time, but it was music that sounded kind of like what you'd get in the world, and I thought, this is pretty cool. You know, I was a brand new Christian, we were listening to some of that contemporary music. By the way, the contemporary music in 1975 wasn't like the contemporary music in this day and age. But you know what? The more God worked in my heart, the more I began to see even some of that Christian music wasn't really God's best for me. That's what we ought to want, Riley, is God's best for us. And how did I make that determination? It was just by letting God have his way in my heart. And when we let God have his way in our heart, it's going to make a difference on the outside. If a person gets right with God, they're going to want to live the way God wants them to live. You know, I'm not opposed to emphasizing the external things, but I tell you, if we emphasize the external things and neglect the internal things, then we're really going to miss what God has for us. You keep your heart right, you're not going to want to look at stuff you shouldn't look at. Keep your heart right, you're not going to want to be gossiping and talking about people in a way that's not right. Keep your heart right, you're not going to be lusting or rebellion and those kinds of things. You're not going to want to go to Java Joe's, you know, for your coffee. First, he says, first clean the inside. By the way, that's what causes fractures in church relationships and fractures in families. It's not just the outside things, it's the inside thing. And you know what? It's so easy to focus on the outside and really neglect the importance of what's going on the inside. So keep first things first. First thing, it makes sure the heart is right. That's what revival's about. Revival's not about just learning how to act the part and jump through hoops and do what everybody... That's really not what it's about. You know, you can teach a robot to sing Christian songs, right? I mean, you can... But that's not what God is looking for. God, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward God, whose heart is fully trusting in God. So what does God want? He wants our heart.
Amen.
He wants our heart. He wants our heart yielded to him. He wants our heart surrendered to him. He wants our heart to be tender to the things of God. That's what God is looking for. Is my heart where God wants it to be? So first, clean the inside. He said that to the Pharisees. By the way, they never got it right.
Yeah.
They never got it right. They were just obsessed with what people thought about them. They were obsessed with making a good impression. And I'm not saying it's wrong to make a good impression, but that's not what it's all about. What's important is that our heart is yielded to God. Our heart is surrendered to God. Our heart is clean before God. And let God take care of the rest of that. First, clean the inside. Let's look at another passage in Matthew, not in Matthew 23, but go to Matthew chapter 7 if you would. And this verse, this passage is readily surpassing John 3:16 as the most familiar verse in the Bible. Matthew 7:1. You've probably got it memorized.
Yeah.
Judge not that you be not judged. I hear that a lot. But let's read a few verses after that. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. What's the next word?
First.
First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now here's another first. First cast out the beam that's in thine own eye, that you may see clearly. Notice, if you would please, in verse 3, the word beholdest. It's a very interesting and important word. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Now most people here would know this, but what is a mote? A moat is a deep trench around a castle that has alligators in it and keeps people from getting... That's not what the moat he's talking about. The moat is like a little speck. The moat is like something tiny that you can't hardly see. That's what a moat is. You ever had something in your eye, like maybe an eyelash, maybe a little speck of something, and it's irritating, and you ask a friend of yours or your wife to look in there and see if you can get it out. My wife's done that for me many times. She'll be up to about her second knuckle in there looking for looking for something in my eye. So what he says is, look in verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye? I mentioned the word beholding because the word beholding is more than just noticing it. It's more than just a glance. It's concentrating on it. Beholding. Why are you concentrating so much? Why are you so concerned about that little speck? You can't even hardly see it, but you're very obsessed with it. You're very conscious of it. You're very, very aware. And what he's saying is, why are you so apt to see the faults, the small things, the minor things in someone else's life, the inconsistencies, it's like we would say majoring on the minors. And it's very true. It'd be like me standing here and I'm looking back on the back row and I'm seeing this little speck in somebody's eye. You say, that's silly. Why would a person do that? That's really a good question. Why would a person do that? But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Why is it you're so obsessed with what other people are doing, and yet you're not even concerned about the fact that you don't have a speck in your eye, a mote in your eye. You've got a beam in your eye. You've got a 2x4 out of lodged in your eye. You're not even concerned about this thing that's very major in your life, but you're very concerned about that little bitty thing in someone else's life. The Pharisees were like that. They were like that. They majored on the minors and they couldn't see their own faults. That's the language in verse 3. He says, why beholdest thou? Why are you so focused on the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not. You don't even give a thought to that. You ever notice how easy it is to see the inconsistencies in someone else's life?
Yeah.
And how easy it is to overlook the things in our own life? That's what the Pharisees did. That's what Jesus is rebuking them for. He says, you're so concerned about that. And I'll tell you, I've seen people, and by the way, anybody can have this problem.
Yes, sir.
But I've seen people that were ensnared by this problem. I mean, they were obsessed with what everybody else was not doing or doing or doing wrong. They were obsessed with it. And yet it didn't seem to matter then. They can easily see the faults in others, but they couldn't see their own faults. Sort of consumed and really more in with perceived faults than really faults that were real. They were blind to their own faults. And by the way, when a person gets there, if they don't come out of that, it's hard to recover from that. And really the only way to recover from it is to quit being so conscious of what they're doing wrong and start being more conscious of what you're doing wrong. It's I liken it to, and you may not necessarily see this, or I liken it to the warnings of the Bible in the Old Testament about unequal balances. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Hold your finger here in Matthew, and let's just go look at a couple of verses. Go to Proverbs, if you would. And I think this subject of unequal balances, what I call them, I think it's very relevant to this subject. Look in Proverbs chapter 23. No, excuse me. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 20, not 23. Proverbs chapter 20. And look in verse 23. The wise writer of Proverbs says, divers weights. Now, you know what those are. Those are people who scuba dive, divers, and the weights that divers have on them. You know, you've got to really study the Bible to get this stuff, but I'm trying to help you tonight. No, divers means diverse, different, diversity. Divers weights, notice this, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. In that same chapter, chapter 20, in verse 10, it says, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Now, you know this. The word abomination, that's a pretty serious word.
Yeah.
I mean, God is very, very displeased with it. With what? With divers weights and divers measures. You already understand, but let's go to Deuteronomy for a moment. I want to just give you one last place that this is mentioned. The fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 25. And here again, it's talked about. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 13. It says, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small, a larger one and a lesser one. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great. Thou shalt not have in thine house, verse 15, not only in your bag, but in your house, divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have. Now you may be wondering, what has this got to do, you know, with the motes and the beams? Okay, what does it mean to have divers weights? It means like this. If you picture a balance, and that's how they would measure and weigh things in biblical times, and you'd put a weight on this side, and you'd put product on this side, and whatever you put on here, that's how you're gonna measure it. And so, for instance, let's just imagine that you're gonna buy and sell some produce. You're gonna buy and sell some grain, let's say. So someone comes to you and you're gonna buy some grain, and you wanna buy five pounds of corn. And so you pull out of your bag this measuring thing and you put it on there, but really it's not 5 pounds, it's 6 pounds. And you're gonna measure out the corn, you're gonna get it, and what you're gonna get for 5 pounds is 6 pounds, because you had this weight that wasn't really 5 pounds but six. But now someone comes along and they want to buy some corn. So you put that bag away and you put that in your bag and you pull out another one that weighs 4 pounds, and they're wanting 5 pounds, but you're going to give them a 4 pound weight. You follow me so far? And when you put the corn on there, you got 6 pounds and you only paid for five, and now you're selling four, but you're getting the worth of five. And that, you know what that is? That's the government's. Well, no, that's not what that is. But that's deceitful. That's dishonest. What you're doing is you're using one system of measurement that works for you, and another system of measurement that works against someone else. You're measuring someone else's sin different than you do your. You can be very lenient on your sins, but very strict on their sins. You follow what I'm saying? And that's exactly, to me, what Jesus is talking about. He says, you can't do this. You can't, you cannot, you should not judge another person's sins as being more serious than you do your sins. He says, first, you need to do, look, in, we're going back to Matthew chapter 7. He says, first, in verse 5, cast out the beam out of that. First, deal with your own sin. Quit concentrating so much, so being so critical. And by the way, I don't have to even try to be critical. It just comes natural for me. But he just says, don't be so critical of other people and ignore your own sins. And you know what? One of the things that I think stands in the way of revival is this very thing.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's not ever, we're not really concerned with what's wrong in our life. We're just concerned with what's wrong in their life. But that's not what God is looking for. That's what Pharisees did. That's what hypocrites do. Hypocrites are more obsessed and concerned with other people's sins than they are their own sin. And that's what Jesus called them in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, you're focusing on the sins of others and overlooking your own sins. And notice what he says in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, hope you're still there in Matthew 7, 5. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then notice this. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, when I'm, you may not be able to understand this, but I know it's true because Jesus said it. When I'm not dealing with my own sin, I can't see clearly to help other people with their problems. I may think I'm seeing clearly, but according to the Word of God, I'm not seeing clearly without first dealing with my own sin. That's why he says first things first. By the way, many of us in this room, we spend a part of our life, a significant part of our life, trying to help people, trying to help people get over difficulties, trying to help people get free from their problems, trying to help people be healed from their hurts. We're trying to help them get sin out of their life. But here's what Jesus said. You are not qualified to help them get things out of their life until you first get things out of your own life. Sin, not just does it bind us, it blinds us. Then shalt thou see clearly. I cannot see clearly to help someone else if I'm not dealing with my own sin. It's a very common problem. It was standard procedure for the Pharisees. You'll remember this illustration from the Pharisees. Jesus was going about his business, and one day the scribes and Pharisees bring this woman to him, caught in the very act of adultery. And they did it to try to trick Jesus. They did it to try to put him on the spot. They wanted to see how he was going to handle it. We know what the Old Testament says. She should be stoned, caught in the very act. What are you going to do? Are we going to stone her? And what did Jesus do? Jesus, the Bible says, knelt down and began to write in the dirt, right? Do you know what he wrote? I'm fixing to tell you. No. I don't know for sure, but I think I know. I think he began to write out the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that as he was writing these things out, he said to them, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And they said, the Bible says, they were all convicted, guilty, and walked away because of their conviction and their conscience. Now, why do you even say that? Because here's what the Pharisees did. They had sin in their life. Right? But they didn't, they weren't concerned about their sin. They were only concerned about her sin. Now, I'm not saying this is the only thing standing between us and revival, but I think sometimes it does stand between us and revival. I'm not opposed to seeing the sin in other people's lives. That's a part of what we do. We try to help people. But if we don't deal with our own sin, we're going to have a hard time helping people. So what did Jesus say? He said, this is like a double standard. By the way, double standards, double different kinds of measurements, false measurements, is still around today. And he says, you need to first get the beam out of your own eye. Maybe it's an attitude that's wrong. Maybe it's a relationship that's not right. Maybe it's something you've been struggling with and maybe nobody knows it but you. And you say, well, if nobody else knows it, then probably not hurt anybody. Don't make that mistake. Our sin affects other people. Even if it's not something that we can see. And so, what did Jesus say? He said, first of all, you need to clean the inside. First of all, you need to pull the beam out of your own eye. That's not always easy to do. But that's what we need to do. Let's look at one other passage and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Talking about first things first. Matthew 5 and 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, Matthew 5:23, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. What's the next word? First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, that's an interesting thing. Now, by the way, God wants our gift on the altar. Now, the Jews were very aware of their system of sacrifices, and they brought their offerings. And we're not into that because our sacrifice was complete in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we're not to bring sacrifices to God. Romans 12:1-2 says we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Hebrews says we're supposed to offer to Him sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, like a priest would. We're to offer to God our thanksgiving and our praise. God wants us to bring our sacrifices. He wants our lives to be dedicated to Him. He wants our lives on the altar. God doesn't want, young person, God doesn't want a part of your life. He wants all of your life. By the way, our whole life belongs to Him. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. God wants our life. God wants us to give Him our service. God wants us. According to the Bible, every member of every New Testament church has been gifted to serve in that body. Every member, not just most of them, some of them, every member has been gifted. God wants us to serve Him. Right. But He says here, before you bring your sacrifice, He said, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you come to the altar and say, God, I want to give you my life. By the way, we ought to do that. Mm-hmm. I want to give you my service. I want to yield myself to you. I want to serve you with my life. I want to use my gifts to serve you. But He says, when you come to the altar and there thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Think about this. You remember. You get down to pray and all of a sudden you remember that there's something between you and another person. By the way, sometimes that's how stuff happens. It just comes to our mind. We think about that. If you bring your gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, Jesus said, just go ahead and offer your gift and don't even worry about that. Is that what Jesus said? No. No, He says, first, just leave your gift at the altar. First, go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, that says a lot to me about the importance God places on relationships. You know, I pastored, as I said yesterday, I pastored in the same church for 41 years. And I was on staff of that church 4.5 years before I became pastor. So I was actually a staff member in that church for 45 years, and I'm still a member of that church. And you know the wonderful thing? In 45 years, nobody's ever had an issue with me or had a problem with me or disagreed with me. It's amazing. It's amazing reality. You don't believe that, do you? So you say, how did you do that? How did you serve for 45? Well, first of all, I started when I was 12. So that helps you understand if you add the math to it. You know, I've had a few disagreements with people over the years. And I've had people get upset with me. It's hard to imagine. I can't even hardly imagine. But people get upset with me. But I've had people get upset with me and leave the church and wouldn't even talk to me about it. When I call them on the phone, they won't even talk to me about it. There's something wrong with that picture. This is what Jesus said about that. If your brother trespass against thee, Matthew chapter 8. And if your brother trespass against thee, go and between you and him alone, you talk about this and try to win your brother. Try to get this fixed. Try to mend that issue. Isn't that simple? Now, we would say today, though, but we have Facebook, so we don't need to really go to them, so we can just, we'll just air it out on Facebook, and that'll be the same. That's not the same thing. And then he says this, and I'm not going to go into Matthew chapter 8, but he says, if they won't hear you, then take a person or two with you and go talk to them for the sake of doing what? Of reconciling that person. And in some cases, they just won't hear you till. And if they won't hear anybody, then you're supposed to take it to the church. We've had to do that in our church before. And the whole purpose of that is do what? To help them. It's not to shun them so that they have to go through life. It's to help them get right. God is in the business of restoring relationships. God's in the business of healing broken relationships. So Jesus said, Before you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember there's something that somebody's got against you, before you sing in the choir, before you teach your Sunday school class, before you go out soul winning, before you get up and preach, before you give your offering, before you give a testimony, you need to go try to make it right with that person. Now, I'm not making this up. That's what Jesus said. You need to go try. You know what? That's not always easy. But the easy thing, or the right thing, is not always the easy thing to do. You need, first thing first. Before you know, we say, man, we want people to sing. Yes, we do. We want people to preach. Yes, we do. We want people to teach. Absolutely. But he said, before you do that, before you go to your nursing home service, before you do anything, you get that right with that person. You do everything you can to make that right. You know, I think if Christians would just learn to live by the Bible, it would help us a whole lot.
Amen.
Now again, I'm not in any way endorsing the Pharisees, but these are problems the Pharisees had. And if we'd be honest, we have some of the same kind of problems that the Pharisees had. What I understand from this is God will not accept our sacrifice. I mean, if my wife and I had a disagreement on the way to church tonight, which we did, by the way, might as well go ahead and say, no, we didn't. If my wife and I had a disagreement on the way to church tonight, and I might be thinking, well, I've got to go in there and preach. I've got an important thing to do. I've got a message to deliver. God wants to use me. But you know what God says? Don't even think about doing it until you get right with your wife. That's what God says. Is that right or wrong?
Right.
You see, we can't be right with God and not be right with one another.
Right.
And I've seen this. I've seen teenagers go out on door knocking when they can't even get along and speak to one another, as though somehow God's good with that. God's not good with that. God's not good with that. So what do we do? We need to seek reconciliation. We need to go make it right. You know, we need to keep people. We probably don't think a lot in terms of revival, in terms of just making sure hearts are right with God, but not so much hearts are right with others, but that's a part of it. You know, I love singing, and I love to hear preaching, not my preaching, but other. I love to go to church. I enjoy doing it. Something, you know, nobody has to make us do it. We want to do it. But you know what? Revival doesn't come from fiery sermons and moving specials. Revival comes when we obey the Word of God.
Amen.
Revival comes when we're willing to say, you know, I need to go make this right with that person. And there may be somebody tonight you're thinking about, you know, it's true. I've got this situation. I've never really forgiven that person. I've never really made that right with that person. We can't afford to have unforgiveness in our hearts and expect God to bless us. And you say, well, I don't know that person would forgive me. Put that in God's hands. You know, everybody that I've ever gone to and tried to make things, I can't say that every one of them ever forgave me, but I did my part. And by the grace of God, I've been able to forgive them. God gives us the grace to forgive. That's one of the reasons you have the Lord's Supper, to examine yourself. There's a guy in our church. I love this guy. He's a very important part of our church. But I remember one time when we were going to have the Lord's Supper, and he said, I'm not going to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper because I've got this thing that's not right. And I said, the purpose of it is not for you to avoid the Lord's Supper. The purpose of it is for you to get your heart right so you can deserve the Lord's Supper. And God says, after you do that, then bring your offering. Bring your life. Bring your service. Bring your song. First things first. Don't just clean the outside. Clean the inside. And if we'll keep the inside clean, it'll show up on the outside. First, get the beam out of your own eye. Don't be more focused on somebody else's shortcomings than you are your own. We can be so forgiving of ourselves, so lenient with ourselves, so permissive with ourselves, and so critical of others. That's a Pharisee. That's a hypocrite. Let's first get the beam out of, be more focused on our sins than other people's sins. That doesn't mean I'm oblivious to what's going on in other people's life, but the most important person I need to be concerned about is what's going on in my life, in my heart. First, cast out the beam. First, before you offer your service, first, go be reconciled to your brother. I've been in church services very rare. But I've been in church services where people would go in a church service and go to somebody in that service and make something right with that person. Yeah. You say, did that bother you? Not in the least.
No, sir.
Not in the least. What would bother me is if we could sit and have aught against someone. Could be your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, someone else in the church, your pastor. What would be more concerned to me is that we just leave that, let that go in our life, and we still come in and act like everything's fine, and we're singing the songs and saying amen every once in a while and nodding like we're interested, but yet we're really not right with God. Right? First things first. First, clean the inside. First, pull the beam out of your own eye. First, be reconciled to your brother. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Everyone standing, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and the piano's going to play. Tonight, what would God have us to do in response to this simple teaching from Matthew, where Jesus is dealing with these hypocrites? What would God have us to do? Maybe tonight you've already decided, you know, there's something I got to do when I get home, something I got to do when I leave here. There's somebody I need to talk to. Let's do business. Let's do what God wants us to do. Maybe you've been overlooking or dismissing or permitting something in your own heart. You wouldn't accept it in somebody else's life, but you'll tolerate it in your own. Let's not do that. Let's first pull the beam out of our own eye. Would you let God have his way tonight? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And we thank you for just giving us basic, simple, practical lessons from the Bible. Even from the lives of these Pharisees, that we can relate to. God, we want to be cleansed on the inside. We want the cleansing that can only come from you. God, we want to pull the beam out of our own eye that we can see clearly to help pull the mote out of our brother's eye. And we want to be reconciled to others that we might serve you acceptably. God, would you work in our hearts?